The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Well, we've been in a series now for several weeks, Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been challenging us. Certainly, I have been so challenged in this restudy of these three chapters in the book of Matthew. And today we find ourselves in chapter 7. We're rounding third base coming home, and Jesus has some real challenging words again for us this morning. What has he said so far? Well, he certainly has said that there is a kingdom that I want to talk to you about, and this kingdom is a kind of people. And so Jesus goes on to describe, you know, here's the kinds of people that I am inviting to be a part of this kingdom. And it's just an amazing breakdown of the descriptions of the kinds of people that you wouldn't think would be what Jesus would build a kingdom around. It's the poor. It's those that are meek. It's those that are just not sure even about what their next step, but they just hunger and they just thirst for Jesus. There's something that they don't even have maybe all sorted out, and they don't even understand how it all gets done, but they just desire God in a way. Jesus says, I want you folks in my kingdom. Talks about marriages. Here's the kinds of marriages that I want in my kingdom. We ought to treat each other well. Talks about eternal treasures versus earthly treasures. You remember that? Really convicting, isn't it? How much weight we put in the stuff that we have in this world. And talks about way we worship. And boy, we have to be so careful that we aren't just worshiping so that we get the applause of the people, but that there's actually a God in heaven that looks at our heart and that our motive ought to be directed to him alone. Jesus has said an awful lot of things about this beautiful thing, this thing called the kingdom. And today, he is going to continue. And the theme today is really an interesting one, and I hope I'm just obedient, I think, to the challenge that lays before us in three verses that we're going to look at today. But it has to do with the way we treat one another. It has to do with the way that we relate with people, those that we know and those that we don't. But it goes more than that. So I've titled today, More Than Just the Golden Rule. One of the things for sure, and just as we start out this morning, as I share some thoughts, there's something that really is important that we understand, and that is we have to treat people well. We need to treat people right. And it riles up Jesus something fierce when we don't. And there's especially something that really riles up God when religious leader types or people with some kind of authority or some kind of clout, even in life, socioeconomic or otherwise, if they aren't treating people right, oh boy. Listen to some of the words that Jesus has to say about a time when people with a little bit of clout, little bit of a trump card, they're not treating people really right. It says in Matthew 23, verse 4, this is what these people are doing to others. They say, they tie up heavy loads, hard to carry, and put them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing even to lift a finger to move them. But woe to you, experts in the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You keep locking people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you neither enter nor permit those trying to enter to go in. And so Jesus is just, he's wanting to make very, very clear to this group of people that have some authority, you're not treating people lovingly. As a matter of fact, your behavior is unloving. And so this whole passage in Matthew 23 is become to known as the seven woes. Woe, just simply meaning you are in trouble over your head. And so Jesus, you know, just finds that the Pharisees, they're judging so many people and they're excluding so many people. And so Jesus kind of just lets it loose and just lets a string of seven of them out straight. Woe unto you for this. Woe unto you for that. Woe unto you for that. You have to treat people well. And if you don't, you get a woe. Jesus talks about this, coming now back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is really going to lift the importance of building and protecting the way that people are treated. And it's become this very common thing called, known thing called, the Golden Rule. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. And so it says in verse 12, this is from the NET. Why don't we read this together? Let's go. In everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets. And so Jesus says, just treat people the way that you would like to be treated, and watch what happens. The lonely will be embraced, relationships will grow and deepen, love will be replaced with hatred. If you just would treat, just treat people the way that you would like to be treated. Okay. Well, I just want us to just stare at this a little bit before we move on to the next verse, but I want to ask a scenario. I'm going to describe a scenario, and I want you to engage as much as possible with the scenario. Let's just say a friend of yours comes to you and asks to borrow your car. And you find that, you know, you want to help out your friend because that's what friends do. So this person, he borrows your car. The person takes it out, and they've got it for a couple of days, and then it gets returned to you. But when you go to drive the car, you find that it's steering funny. There's something different about your car. Now, your friend didn't say a word. Your friend didn't say a single thing. But it's really kind of concerning to you. You actually pull over, and you end up just kind of opening the hood because that's what you do. You know, you don't know what to look. Yeah, open the hood. So you open the hood, and you don't know what you're looking for, but everything seems to be okay there. But you get back into your car, and you drive, and it's just not steering straight. And it's doing something wonky, so you pull over again. This time, you don't open the hood because you've already done that. Now, you stick your head under the front tires, and you look, and you see, oh, there's a whole bunch of grass. There's a whole bunch of dirt. And then you look closer, and you see, oh my goodness, like there's a whole bunch of stuff underneath there that you didn't know idea about. And so you just think, I wonder what my friend did with my car. Now, you have something to decide. How are you going to broach that subject? What are you going to do with that situation? Can I ask you to just like take a minute to just turn to a couple, three, four people? Just that scenario right there, right now. What do you do? Go ahead. What do you do? Turn to two, three people. I would love for you to just share, what's your approach going to be? Okay, before you leave your groups, just a little bit of a shift now to the question. You're the friend that borrowed the car, okay? Now, just in your group, sorry, I wanted to kind of keep this going here, but you're now the person, let's just reverse it. You're the one that borrowed your friend's car. You're the one that mishandled your friend's car. You're the one that returned the car, and you didn't give any evidence to the fact that you took it off the road, landed in a ditch, and you'd hope that he'd never find out. So now, how would you like to be treated? Okay? 30 seconds. Same answer, different answer. So if I were to ask you, how many of you would have a different answer for A versus B? How many of you would just be honest enough to put up your hand? The answer was different, okay? How many of you would say the answer was about the same? Yeah. Oh, Matt, you are such a godly man. How many of you would lynch yourself if you wanted to lynch your... Yeah. So you understand the tension? Just even in the thought of what you would do if somebody did that to your car, but now putting yourself in the reverse, it just forces us to think differently. We're to treat one another the way we would like to be treated. I'm going to pick that up in a little bit, but I'm just going to kind of take a pause. I want to introduce to you a dear friend of mine, and his name is John Pankratz. And John, just so you understand who John would be, besides being a very, very, very old man. I meant wise. Did I say old? John is just a dear friend. John has been, actually was here at Sun Ridge from the beginning. I'm looking for the micro. Oh, here we go. John was here for service number one back when we started the church and for years was part of this church. And then he moved to Albania. And I'm not going to take more out of it, but John, come on up. And let's give John Pankratz a hand, everybody. Along the theme of what we're just talking about this morning, there's been an interesting journey that I've been just kind of, every now and then, there's a little update from John as to what his life has really been a lot about, and that is just the way he's treating a young man in his life. And so I just couldn't help but just have him just share with you what he's been sharing with us about this journey. So John, yeah, feel free. Good to have you here.
Thank you, and it's great to see what's happening in this church, and I hope none of you get comfortable because this morning I was led to pray that the doors are going to be knocked down, people are going to come in here, some may not have put on underarm deodorant, don't worry about it, you're in for a ride here, and the Lord asked me to pray for that, and you're going to see things happening here in Sunridge, and it is time that this happened.
Wow.
Don't get comfortable. As far as age is concerned, everybody is right. I only have 49 productive years left in my life. You know, the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, we look to the future. So 70 years of dreams have to happen in 49. And but I used to be here at the university, and our wonderful civil service union, when you reach a certain age, they are convinced you have Alzheimer's and you have to leave. And that's why I left the Okanagan. And yes, eventually the Lord took me into Europe for 5 years, and I was in Albania, and I was working, and weekends working with street children, and the unbelievable happened. A 13-year-old boy came into my life. I'm not sure if I didn't find him. He found me on the streets. And he is now 16 and a half, and we have been going the adoption route, which I didn't expect. I have 5 other children. I'm a grandfather and even a great-grandfather now, and I have a 16 and a half-year-old boy. We were successful in getting the adoption approved in Canada. We were successful to have the adoption approved by the Albanian National Adoption Committee, which is made up of sociologists and psychologists and many other people. And then a 22 or 23-year-old judge blocked the divorce. He had never handled a trial like this before. He was totally inexperienced. Now, this is the time, you know, you lose your enthusiasm for God. And what do you do? And this boy has been on the streets. I don't want to tell you about his background. He's illiterate. He's an explosion when he came into my life. He's been near death many times, well, at least 2 times. All of these things have happened, and now he was going to come to Canada. Blocked. And you have to believe, And I've learned to understand that when you commit your life to Jesus, everything comes under his control. And you can understand his disappointment. Well, I was the judge said, get him out of this country. It's not the judge, my lawyer. This is dangerous for him. Here, Albania is probably the second most corrupt country in the world right now. It has the most dangerous mafia in the world right now. Beautiful country. I love Albania. And so I was able to get him into Belize. And so we're actually in Belize. And now, finally, the doors are opening, and we are moving into Florida. He was accepted in a wonderful Christian school. He's quite a musician, quite an artist, and he is now as tall as I am, practically. He was this small when he came to me, and it's been a wild, wild ride, but through it, I learned something, and so has Ghazi, that is his name, that if you're a believer in Jesus, you can be guaranteed you're going to go through suffering. What a bummer to say that, but it's true. But through this suffering, you draw close to Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit move in your life. It's the most awesome thing. And I've actually come to the point, Pastor Mike, where I can almost embrace suffering now and call it a friend because of what actually comes out of it. So he's been accepted at the, well, it's called, it's a Christian school, but it's a Christian school of the arts. He can speak fluent English. He can read quite well. He can't spell worth a hoot. It's all phonetic. But he's been evaluated as being very bright, and I think all of these things come together. And now we expect in 3 years for him to get his high school diploma. We still have some visa issues to solve. I'm leaving for Albania on the 21st when you're all going to be celebrating, so remember us. And I need to get the judge to reverse his mind, or at least give us a document that will allow me to take him into Florida, and that's going to be our long-term home. But I won't forget you guys. I'm expecting great reports. And I want to say one final thing. When he came into my life, I was convinced I couldn't do it. Over a seven-month period, I prayed 3 times, get this kid out of my life. I'm not able to do this. I'm just not able. But God kept encouraging me. And now I look at this whole situation. I realize one thing, that I don't have the abilities to take this blue-eyed gypsy boy, illiterate, who is just, he's got more energy than all of you put together. And I know that this young preacher who spoke up here, who talks about the intravenous caffeine shot, he's got more energy than that, and wow. And I am constantly reminded by people, John, you don't have the ability to raise this kid, but you are willing, and that's the only thing that counts. Right. So praise the Lord. I took too much time. I like living right there on that spot. That's where I'm going to make my home, somewhere in Florida.
We want to pray for you before you go. Okay. It's great. Just wait, John. Just wait, John. Let's just stand as a church and let's pray that as John engages into the life of this little boy, 16, not so little anymore, but there's something about this judge that I think as Christians we can pray about that, and that God would just have his way on this. And so let's just pray for John. Now, God, we just ask that you would just have mercy. Just direct the hand of this judge to just see things completely differently than the way that it's been seen. And so, God, I would ask that you would allow John to just be John in the way that John can only be John. I thank you for his spirit and for his tenacity. Thank you for his love for you and his risk, that you just put it all on the line, and for his willingness, God, to just treat this boy
the way that if it were the other way around, you would just love to be treated. It's a great example of the way that you want us to be. So we just pray nothing but a blessing on this man. Thank you for what he's meant to me. Thank you for what he's meant to this church. And now we just lift him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Yeah, you may be seated. I think it's just to pick up on this issue of how it is we treat one another just so is so important. And I want to just take it now to the point where you've made a mistake, where I've made a mistake, and how is it that, you know, we would like to be treated when we do drop the ball. There's so many times in my life where I've made mistakes, hurtful mistakes, that have not only, you know, hurt me, but others around me. And, you know, mistakes that just, you know, that's a part of life. And I know that there's something about the message that Jesus is saying here today that I want us to ask those kinds of questions. How is it when you make a mistake, you want to be treated? And I'll just tell you a little bit about how it is for me. And maybe this is something you can use in evaluating how it is for you. I tell you what, when I make a mistake, you know, I make a mistake in a message. I make lots of mistakes in my messages. I say things I shouldn't say, and I apologize for them. I make lots of mistakes. I'm just reading the Bible, and I even, maybe even misread the Bible. I make mistakes, and I'm often quite prompt in seeing, oh, boy, you know, I didn't do that right, or I haven't even driven off the parking lot, and I already know, oh, boy, I didn't do that so well. Or I make leadership mistakes. I make lots of leadership mistakes. I tell you what, when, you know, if I make those kinds of things, or if in my family or my children or whatever else, but, like, I've made a mistake, and then, you know, the offended party comes at me with loud tones and their finger pointing, and I just, I'll tell you, I just hate that. Hate that. It's somehow, it's like when I know that that's already, you know, I've made a mistake, I don't need somebody to really come and wail on me an awful lot. I need to say, though, I don't want anybody to ignore it. I don't want them to stew on it, and I certainly wouldn't want anybody to end a relationship or a friendship over it. But I would ask, you know, in the way that it works for me, I would really, really want them to approach me in private. I would want to have a conversation in private. I would want to hear truth clearly. I just would like it presented gently. Privately, clearly, but gently. And I don't know how it works for you, but I think people like to be treated the way that I would like to be treated. And so even in that approach, I really want to treat others the way that I would like to be treated. And so when there's something that goes haywire, I would like to work to talk to them in private. I would like to talk clearly. I mean, get to the issues, but I would like to do it gently. And so, you know, I think Jesus is just saying, you know, the way we treat people really, really, really is important. And so, you know, we have to see that this is something very, very practical. Before we leave this and move on, I just want to just stare at a couple of obvious things. Students, and we got four of them. You know, you're going down the hallways, you're in the classrooms, and how is it that you're treating the people in that class? How is it that you're treating people in the hallway? Is it the way you would like to be treated? Is it the way that would help your self-confidence be lifted? Is it the way that you would like others to talk and speak to you? How about you're in a restaurant and you clearly know that this waitress, like, started 2 minutes ago. She has no experience whatsoever. You ask about the special, she hasn't got a clue. So she goes away, and she comes back only to not know what it was that she actually was supposed to answer. And you're wondering, okay, is this even going to happen? So then she goes away again. She comes back. So now she knows the special. But then you ask, okay, well, what's the price of the special? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, then you have to go away. You've all experienced that, right? And what's your insides doing? Or at least what's my insides doing? I'm not sure I'm enjoying this. But I think the important question is, how would I like to be treated if that were me? Like if I were the one that was trying to give the daily special, but I forgot to ask the price, what would I want that table? You know, some smart aleck cocky guy to say, so, you know, and not that I would ever say that, of course. Would you? It's convicting. How would you like to be treated? You know, I think that even in a church like this, we sometimes, for those of us that have been around here for a while, you know, we don't know. We don't even know what it feels like to be the first time in a place like this. It's a good question to ask. How would I like to be treated if this were the first time I came to a church, maybe in years? What would I like? Would I like people to come and at least greet, say hi? What would I like? And then Jesus says, you should do that. It would be good for you to do. And so this issue of golden rule living is something that Jesus really raises, says, that's important. Now, friends, stay with me. As important as that is, it's not enough. Again, it's more than the golden rule. As important as it is to treat people right, and it is crucial that we do, you know, we need to see that just being a good person, just being kind, just treating people well is not enough. And the reason that I raise this is because we can be just so easily mistaken that if I am that, I'm okay with God. And that is not true. It's not right. And so I think that, you know, the passage here, it's really an interesting thing as to what commentators say about the lining up of these verses that we're now going to read. Is it a separate section? Should it be joined together? I think they need to be joined together. I think they have to be joined together because there can be so much confusion that if I am just treating other people the way that I would like to be treated, that's enough. It's not enough. There's more than the golden rule. And so Jesus just drives this point home when he goes on to say in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Wow. Where did that come from? Well, Jesus wants us to be extremely clear about unless a person surrenders their life to Jesus, you can treat people well. We should. You should be kind to people. We ought to be. But there's more than just the golden rule. In fact, if we aren't clear on this, we miss the whole gospel. Jesus wants us to know that when a kingdom person gets all of these things aligned, at the heart of it, at the center of it, everything is about the gospel. It's about the person and the work of Jesus. It's more than just the golden rule. Tim Keller is a pastor out of Brooklyn, planted a church 20 plus years ago. I don't know of a man who says it better than him. I've got a clip from YouTube I want to just have you have a brief look at, and then we'll pick up this conversation. There's more than just the golden rule. Have a look.
Well, one of the things that I think is important is to not talk about two ways, like there's God's way and there's man's way, or there's obeying the Lord and living your and doing your own thing. I like to always talk about three ways. I think there's the gospel approach, there's the moralistic religious approach, and there's the irreligious secular approach. And it's when the average irreligious secular postmodern person hears you calling people to Christ, unless you distinguish the gospel from religion and moralism, they assume that you're simply asking them to become better people, nicer, more moral. If you don't distinguish the gospel from religion, they just assume that you're just asking them to be a Pharisee. And I think that's absolutely crucial, therefore, to always make a distinction between those three. There's a little essay by C.S. Lewis in one of the not very well known, called Three Kinds of Men. And in it, he basically talks about those three approaches. And that really struck me, and that's been a cornerstone of my own proclamation of the gospel. Contrast the three ways, not just two, so that the people who are irreligious and secular know what you're actually inviting them into.
so what I would like to do is, just as we walk through the contrasts, and there's three of them that Jesus gives us, I want us to understand that there's got to be more than just golden rule living. There has to be, especially as we try and understand the gospel. So here we go. Jesus says that the first contrast, there's a wide gate, there's a narrow gate. There's two gates. And the wide gate is this free-for-all. Any belief will just kind of do. Any belief will just kind of get you there. Well, that's wide gate belief. Narrow gate is completely different. Narrow gate theology, narrow gate belief of the person of Jesus says, there really is a belief, and that belief is centered on the person and the work of Jesus. And it's kind of narrow. Welcome to the way Jesus teaches. Listen to just a couple of verses here, just so that you're clear. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says in another place in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, Peter, one of his followers, this is what he goes on to say in Acts 4, 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. Can't leave out the Apostle Paul. These are his words in 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity. Who is it? Christ Jesus. We have to really be clear, friends, as to what it is we're talking about when we say narrow gate. There's a wide. But Jesus says there's a narrow. Be very careful. You choose wisely. There's a narrow gate, and Jesus is encouraging us to look at that narrow gate. Is this exclusive? Absolutely. Absolutely. How, bring this up at your next barbecue in your neighborhood and see how that goes for you, you know? Like, it's hard words. And friends, we have to be gracious and humble and not offensive before we need to be. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is who Jesus says he is. He is the narrow gate. And it sounds so anti-Canadian, doesn't it? It's like so exclusive. And I mean, you exclude anybody anywhere, you're in trouble. But if you think about it, you know, there's some exclusivity, you know, even going on these days. You know, you take your garbage out on the street, you try putting recyclables, you know, into regular garbage. I mean, you'll get a ticket, you know. You try smoking in an environment where there's no smoking. Oh, my goodness. The day's changed, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, now, would they have a 15-foot rule from the front door of an establishment? So if you're 14, you can't smoke. Go to Starbucks. It's really interesting to see, like, the door, and they'll have tables labeled, no smoking, and all of a sudden, you know, outside they'll have tables that are open. And so for those of you that are smokers, my heart goes out to you. It's getting harder and harder, isn't it? I mean, we got a little thing outside there. Have at it, man. You can smoke, and you don't need to do the 15-foot rule. But it is exclusive, isn't it? It is. And so Jesus' words are as well. And yet we're to embrace this message of narrow gate. That's a challenge. And so I'm just thinking, you know, as I say these things, I'm sure many of you have questions. And you're mulling around, what is this preacher saying? You're not a bad person. And by all accounts, you live by the golden rule. You know what I'd say to you? You need Jesus. You might find that you're a religious person. You go to church. Or maybe you have another faith system. Or maybe you're a Christian. You know what I'd say to you? You need Jesus. Just because we call ourselves a Christian does not mean that we've really surrendered ourselves to. Do you agree? There's an awful lot of us that we just get into rhythms and we somehow just think, well, because last name's Clausen, that's kind of Mennonite-ish. That gets me in, doesn't it? No, you need Jesus. Maybe some of you, you're here and your life is just all over the map and you don't know, you know, what boundaries to live by. You know what I'd say to you? You need Jesus. We all need Jesus, friends. We all need Jesus. So are you a narrow gate person or a wide gate person? I think some of us are still trying to figure that out. Jesus says it's really important that you get that sorted out. The truth and the answer to that question really, really matters. That's the first comparison. Here's the second, verse 13. Let me read it again. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. Then I think he points. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And then he says, for the gate over here is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Second comparison, there's an easy way and there's a hard way. There is. Easy way living just pushes through the barriers that God has placed for you and I. Easy way living is no restrictions, has, you know, no real boundaries or rules, and it can be rather exciting. And it just concerns me too, because I don't know if it's always really clear. Some of the great godly boundaries that we ought to have our kids know, like, it really is a boundary that you don't live together with someone that you maybe one day might be married together. You don't live with somebody before you're married to that person. You don't. Why? Because there's something that God says, there's this wonderful gift of sexuality that I want you to all know that is saved for marriage. So don't even go near it. It's a boundary. It's a good boundary. But there's so many people that are confused about this. Well, I didn't know. Is that wrong? Yes. God would say, don't do it. It's going to scar you up. Save it. It's for marriage. And so, students, you have to understand God's ways are the best ways. You have to understand, don't bang through that barrier, because God has great rules for these boundaries to be in place. Ever think of going over a bridge and just have no guardrails on it? That might be cool. It might be a great view, but you just take a wrong turn. Like you're in the drink. You need boundaries. And they're not to oppress, and they're not to ruin our fun. They're to give us life and peace. And, you know, you contrast this with people that honor God's moral guardrails. Yeah, maybe it's not quite as exciting, but there's a deep sense of peace and a security that only the hard way brings. It's husbands and wives that say, you know what? For the rest of our lives, we are going to just work through our issues. I finished a book last week. I honestly don't make recommendations often. I wish every one of you would read it. Every one of you. If you would read a book in the next month, it's a simple, probably an hour and a half, really, no kidding, you'd read this book. It's called A Promise Kept. A Promise Kept. It's an amazing story of this leader who had his wife develop a disease, Alzheimer's, and walks her. It's a wonderful, you're married, you're not married, A Promise Kept is a book. It will make you cry. And it'll challenge your thinking. Pick it up. It's a great read. But it's hard sometimes. It's the husband and the wife that say, we're gonna just stay clear, we're gonna make it through the hard. And they do. It's the family that says, you know, kids, we're going to get dressed and we're going to go to church. We're going to get some foundation in your life and we're going to do that together. It's the mom, it's the dad that's committed to opening up the Bible and reading Scripture and allowing God to wash over them the truth of what the Bible says and helping your children do that in their own life. It's the hard way. It's the hard way. There's a third contrast. Verse 13, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Third and final contrast is there's two places. There's destruction versus life. Again, track with me. The wide gate puts people on the easy way, and it looks so good, but then it bites you. And it bites you because there's this major problem. It leads to destruction. It's life without Jesus. But then Jesus says, now second, there's a narrow gate, and this puts you on the hard way. But friends, it leads to life. It leads to life with me. It leads to life with Jesus. And so, as you think about it, wide gate, narrow gate, easy way, hard way, destruction, life, which one seems right to you? All of this within the context of treat one another as you'd like to be treated. It's more than just the golden rule going on here. As important as the golden rule is, Jesus does not want us to miss the heart of it, and it is the gospel. We need to understand that Jesus in our life is the key, and then out of that we treat one another as we would like to be treated. Story in Luke 15, the prodigal son, of course, we all know, and that is, there's a young son who wants to live wide gate style. He wants to do the easy way. And there's a point in time where he understands, hey, this is no good. I'm in a pigsty, and I'm hungry, and I'm eating pig food. This is destruction-like. This is not right. It's so easy for us to see that line of life, tracking wide gate, easy way, destruction. And then that young son comes back to dad, and dad embraces him and loves him, and there's a coming together, and it melts our hearts when we see that. But friends, there's another son. There's an older son. And this older son, in a way, I've got to just say, he's wide gate. It's a little harder to see. And it's easy way, it's just harder to tell. And he's doing destruction, even though this guy, he never misses a day of work. He never misses a week at church. I mean, he pays all his bills. He's probably even living out the golden rule. What's the problem? No relationship with the Father. And I don't know what that does for you. I just know that there's more than just the golden rule. There has to be. There has to be something within us that understands, without Jesus, all of what I do is a no count. And I think it's by design that Jesus has these verses back to back. Because we can be so mistaken, friends. We can leave here thinking, you know, I'm going to be a good person. But if we haven't softened our heart and surrendered to Christ, we miss it. It's kind of like wide gate living. And this would be one of those messages that are harder to give, but really important that I be obedient in the giving of it. I just pray that your hearts would be able to just, God, what are you saying to me? Because I know what God's saying to me, and that is, it's so easy for me to be older son. It's so easy for me to be doing the golden rule, going to church, praying, doing my devotions, doing all of that. It's really easy for me because I'm not going to be, you know, doing younger son stuff. But I have to continually bring myself, Jesus, where are you at with me? Really? Because I don't want to miss anything that you have for me. So friends, what's the message? I think we really would say it this way. We treat one another, not because we find acceptance with God when we treat one another the way we want to be treated. We treat one another the way we want to be treated because we are accepted, because we have Jesus at the center and the core. And maybe that's not where you're at. Maybe that's where you are at. But I think, you know, one of the things I'd encourage, some of you, you're here today and you say, I would like to take another step toward Jesus. What would that look like? I don't know. There's many things. Here's one. Maybe some of you have never been baptized. And you've heard us talking about water baptism over the last number of weeks. And Brian led a class today, and there's some people dialoguing about baptism, trying to understand, well, what is that all about? In a nutshell, here's what it's about. It's about obedience. It's just simply saying, I'm going to take a step toward you, Jesus, because you've asked me to. And I'm going to humble myself. I'm actually going to get into the lake. And I'm going to commit to Jesus, you being number one, and forgive her my sins, and you're going to dunk me, and you're going to hold me under the water, and that just symbolizes I'm coming up as a new person. And if there's an awful lot of sin that you're ready to admit to me or Brian as we baptize you, maybe hold you down there a little longer just to make sure that we've got you. But it's really kind of an act of faith and a humility, isn't it? And if you are here today, and that's something that you would be wanting to explore or experiment and investigate that, please do have a conversation with Brian or myself and let us know. It's going to be taking place next week. We'd love to have you as a part of that. But I would just simply say this, there's more than just the golden rule going on here. There is. We need to understand it's about Jesus. Jesus needs to be a part of our life, and out of that, we treat one another as we'd like to be treated. Worship team, why don't you come on up? And as you do, I'm going to pray.